This sermon was delivered at Grand Avenue Baptist Church, a gospel-centered church in Ames, Iowa. Hear more sermons and learn more about Grand Avenue at gabcames.org.
Two of the other religions in the world. And so Roman Catholicism is one of the largest religions in the world. And so I think it's important also that as you are talking to a Roman Catholic, you might be using words, and they might be using words, and they might even be using the same words as you are, but they don't actually mean the same things. And so, that's what your packet is. I apologize, it looks like we've ran short. But the words there, it's just a very small set of words, and they have large meaning, and that's why they were chosen. And so, as you speak to a Roman Catholic, the words you use might not have the same meanings. And yet, those words in them, the doctrines that they relate to, have life and death in them. If you get who God is wrong, if you get how you can believe and what faith is wrong, there's life and death consequences to that. And so to believe the wrong thing is no different than any other religion. So I say that in that Roman Catholicism has, as we'll see, has things in common with true Christianity. But they also have things wrong. And so it's no different than believing in Islam, in believing in animism, and believing in any other cult. It leads to eternal death. It's like Judaism, where the Jews had the oracles of God, as Paul says. And yet God reveals more of who his true son is. And the Jews, if they reject that, they reject God, and they do not have eternal life. And so Roman Catholicism is very similar, in that they have true things, but reject other true things, and therefore is fatally wrong. So, a little bit of history, both personal history and a history of Roman Catholicism. I was once Roman Catholic, a long time ago. I grew up in an extended family and in an immediate family that was devout, not pious or holy, but we were devout. Devoutly Roman Catholic. And as I was talking to my wife last night, to think that my family that has come from the lowlands of Germany probably has been Catholic for like 1,000 years. So I went through all of the sacraments that I was expected to do. So that's baptism, first communion, reconciliation, and confirmation. I was an altar boy. I enjoyed being up there and doing something during the Mass. It was boring otherwise. I joined the liturgical committees when I was old enough, and I quickly learned that that was mainly the old ladies chatting about how to decorate the church. So then my mom taught at the local Catholic school my whole life. I attended that through the sixth grade. We missed Mass only for the most extenuating circumstances, a blizzard of the lifetime. All your power went out and all your alarms went off and you never got up in the morning. You were sick with something terrible. It was just expected. It was the life that was constant. And then at one point, I started to read my Bible and the truth set me free. And so Roman Catholicism is a really large and diverse set of people. Most don't know the doctrines that Rome even espouses and teaches. I didn't until I actually left. And then I looked back in the Mass and I looked back in all those things and thought, oh yes, I read that in my Bible. That makes a lot more sense now. That's interesting. So with with Roman Catholicism, it's complicated. The one of the books I was working with is the Roman Catholic Catechism. It's a short version of some of the doctrines, and it's a mere 2,000 pages long. There's just so much there, and half of it's in like Latin or something, and it's difficult to read at times. But there's a lot there, and most Roman Catholics don't even know what it is. They don't know what they believe. And so these set of words hopefully will help you as you talk with someone, if you're talking with them. They might not even know what they think they know, and they might not believe what the church actually teaches. And so it takes wisdom to know what to say and what to how to help them see the truth. And so before we get to the words come and are the definitions happen over time and in time. And Roman Catholicism has been around for about 1,500 years. And so some of the definitions of words aren't really defined at the very beginning. They're defined later in history. And so knowing the history of Roman Catholicism, I think, is important. And so when did it begin? Well, it's called Roman Catholicism because it's coming out of Rome, Italy. But Rome, Italy wasn't always Italy. It was always Rome. If you know the mythology of Romulus and Remus and the she-wolf and being nursed and taking care of them and all of that, Rome has a really long history. But Roman Catholicism really starts about the 4th century, late 4th century. So 395, it was split formally into the Western and Eastern Empires. Eastern Empire, also known as the Byzantine Empire. Western Empire is still in Rome. And it splits because the Germanic tribes of the north are trying to overthrow it. And it's working. But it takes until about 476 to really fall. The Germanic tribes have laid Rome in smoldering ruins, and the emperor, 100 years before, had fled over to Constantinople, which is now Istanbul. And yet, there's this desire among the people, among the political authorities, to still have that control inside Rome and of the Western Mediterranean. And so the emperors grant the Bishop of Rome political rule in various ways. At first, it's not outright political, but then eventually it gets to outright political Roman rule by the Bishop of Rome. And that happens about 500-something, 590 or so, with someone who is called Pope Gregory I. And note that the popes take on royal or regal names. They don't keep their name that they were given at birth. So like Pope Gregory I, Pope John Paul II, it's kind of like King Charles III. That's an important thing to see. And so Pope Gregory I was one of the first outrightly political popes. Then the Frankish king Pepin, Pepin the Short, imagine he was quite tall, and that was about 756. Pepin the Short donated Italian territories to the papacy, and this created the Papal States. If you've ever seen old maps from 18th, 19th century, you might see this kind of really strange thing in northern Italy and southern Switzerland, and it's called the Papal States. And you're like, what is the Papal States? Well, the Papal States is the physical territory that was ruled by Rome. And so you have this Bishop of Rome who now has been given political authority by the Byzantine Empire, but then also is given authority in land by other kings. And so if you have land, you need an army, and all those things come up. And so the Pope, throughout most of history, has been both a spiritual and a political king. And so the Pope's primacy was really established around 800 with Charlemagne, if you've ever heard that guy. And Charlemagne was crowned king by Pope Leo III. And that's important because the lesser always goes to the greater to be crowned. And so by 800, there's this understanding that the Pope has become kind of king of the world. And that's important in the definitions of the words, because the Roman Catholicism doctrine sees itself as the continuation of Jesus' kingdom on earth. And the Pope is the physical, actual kingly representation of Jesus. And so if it's true, there's a lot of implications to that. So papal states, 756 or so, they survive until 1870. So now we're not too far back. Your great-great-grandparents probably knew that time. Of note, Napoleon didn't like the Pope, and he did some things with him. And the Pope had to be in Rome, or not in Rome, but in France for a while. About 200 years, they were exiled there. So then 1870, the Papal States were taken away from the Pope as the Italian kingdom consolidated, and the Pope retreated into the Vatican, what we know is now is Vatican City. And for 50 years or so, there was this weird thing where you had Italy, and then you had the Vatican, and there wasn't really an acknowledgement of what the Vatican was. And so in 1929, not even 100 years ago, Vatican City was created. And that's the formal kind of rule of the country. So, long history, but an important flow of that is you have this bishop of Rome who was one of many. There was bishop of Constantinople, bishop of Nicaea, bishop of all kinds of places in the ancient Middle East and Mediterranean. But with the fall of the Roman Empire, the bishop of Rome takes primacy as he is given political authority and then state authority in history. And so the doctrines that come out in the definition of words show that history as well. So, most of these words from the Roman Catholic definitions, I'm taking snippets out of the Roman Catholic Catechism, which was first translated into English in the great year of 1994. Everything before that was in Latin. There was a Baltimore Confession, I think, in the 1800s that was used. It was in English, but it wasn't official. Just think about that. Like the doctrines that you're supposed to be learning and know aren't in your native language until most of you are practically just little people. So the Roman Catholic Catechism is different than what we might have as a catechism. If you know this New City Catechism, the Westminster Catechism, the Baptist Catechism, those are arranged in a question and answer sort of way. The Roman Catholic Catechism is arranged in, you have the Apostles' Creed, and you have the statements of the Apostles' Creed, and then they take that kind of as a jumping off point into explaining this is what you as a Roman Catholic are bound to believe. So, moving on to the words themselves, the packet has, I forget how many words, but there's three sets. From Trinity to Resurrection, the first few words, those are words that we have a lot of agreement with and are similar to what we would say is biblical. The next set, from Bible to sin, there are fundamental disagreements with those. And then from sacrament to priest, those are practical disagreements. So if you turn in your packets to the first set of words, starting with Trinity. Trinity, God, Jesus, Spirit, and resurrection are just the words, some of the words I chose, mainly because these set of words were defined before the Roman Catholic, before Roman Catholicism was even in existence. As Dean taught us months ago, the Trinity was hammered out because somebody thought something wrong about it, and the church decided, wait, we need to really figure this one out, because we know that's not right, but what is exactly right? And so Trinity, God the Father, Jesus the Son, God the Spirit, and what actually happened to Jesus? Did he really rise or raise from the dead? Those were all figured out by guys long ago, long before the Catholic Church even became something. And so there's actually a lot of agreement there, because they went Athanasius, Tertullian, Augustine, all of those guys, Jerome, they're all going back to the Bible, trying to figure it out. They're not looking at other history generally, because there really wasn't that much. This is all happening in the first 300-400 years. And so as we go through their Catholic definitions, they're actually pretty good. They're mainly scriptural. But of note, even in the Trinity section, there's references to the Nicene Creed, to St. Augustine, what they call St. Augustine. The Catholic definitions are starting, even at the very beginning, are starting to add in human definitions. And they're saying to the followers of Roman Catholicism, this is what you ought to believe. This is binding. And that brings us to the first fundamental disagreement, which starts at the word Bible. And the Bible of Roman Catholicism is all 66 books that we have, plus a few more, which Luke described a few months ago as well. The extra books are different. Luke did a good job describing why and what that is. But the main point with the Bible is that when you say the Bible to someone who's Roman Catholic, they probably think, yes, there's that book of the Bible, but what about all the other stuff? What about all the other guys that I'm supposed to know, like Augustine and the Nicene Creed and all those other human authors which Roman Catholicism brings in to its official doctrine, and say, yes, this is as important as Scripture. And so with that, they start off well because they have the beginnings of the Bible, but they bring in human doctrines and they go off the rails. And that's what we have with the rest of the words. So with church, there is the Roman Catholic Church. They define church not like us, where we would define it as the local body of believers. They define it as the Catholic or universal body of believers that even if you're not Catholic, you ought to be Catholic. And so they have modern conception of, even if you're Islamic or if you're Hindu, if you're something else, then yeah, it's kind of like this concentric ring. You're just way out here on the far ends. But you really are probably Catholic in some way because you're trying to seek the truth in some form or fashion. They don't want to exclude you because they think everyone should be Catholic, which it's wrong. But they also have an Episcopalian hierarchy. So they have a bishop, so the Bishop of Rome, and then they go through multiple levels of hierarchy to get to your what is called a parish, which is a local church. So if you're talking probably primarily to someone who is well-versed in Roman Catholicism, they might even refer to the Church of Rome as Mother Church. This is an official doctrine, but it has no biblical basis. They stretch out the Bride of Christ into being a mother, but they use the Mother Church in part because of its history, because they see the church as this overarching government that is intended to control you. So with that, the Pope is the next word. They claim the Pope is Peter's successor. In the quote there from the Catechism, they say he has the office of Vicar of Christ, and as pastor of the entire church, has full supreme and universal power over the whole church, a power which he can always exercise unhindered. That is a massive claim. And if he actually is the representation by Jesus, if Jesus actually said, hey, this guy, he's going to be my representative, we all should listen to him. It's what Jesus did with the prophets. It's what he did with the apostles. If Jesus actually gives the authority to someone to say, hey, you're my representative, then you really should listen. And the Roman Catholics, officially, their doctrine says he is the visible, tangible representation of Jesus. Jesus is in heaven, yes, but really this guy, he's pretty much like Jesus. And so he has infallibility. He has universal power. You must submit to him. But as we read in Colossians 1, Jesus is the head of the church, not this guy in Rome. And so that's one of the themes of Roman Catholicism, is that they take the metaphors, they take the spiritual realities, and they stretch them. They want something human. There's an inkling, a demonic desire to have something visible rather than trusting what the Bible says. So then next is sin. They start off with sin. It's interesting. They have this quote about sin is not merely a developmental flaw, a psychological weakness, a mistake, or the necessary consequence of an inadequate social structure. I think that's actually really good. But they go off and say, sin is not the whole corruption of a person, but it makes you weak. And so the conception of sin in their doctrine is that sin weakens us, but it doesn't actually corrupt us fully. And so, as we read in Ephesians, you are dead to sin. You're fully full of sin. You are dead in your trespasses. Whereas Roman Catholicism says, no, you're just weakened. And so you need to do all this other stuff to just not be as weak. And that's taking us to sacraments. And the sacraments are the visible signs of an invisible grace, which is what Augustine called them. And there's seven of them in Roman Catholicism, and they're intended to be works of righteousness. And so between sacraments and justification and sanctification, the rest of the words, it's all intended and working up towards works of righteousness. That's what Roman Catholicism has. And that's why it is a false religion. It's that it tells its adherents, you must work to be right with God. So I don't have time to read through most of those other words in the terms. I caution you, as you read the Roman Catholic definitions, be skeptical. The biblical definitions, I apologize if they're not the best source or like the best proof text, but hopefully you can be encouraged to read, or as you read your Bible, that everything you need comes from that and can come from that for all that you need to know about how to be right with God. I think two final points are, within Roman Catholicism, the Mass is the intent and the main thing every week. That's why if, depending on the parish and the size of the church or whatever, there's Mass almost every day in some places. There's Mass multiple times a day. There's extra Masses. You're expected to go every week, but there's extra Masses throughout the year. But the Mass is a symbolic worship of Jesus in a way, if it was true. But the whole arc of Mass is that the bread and wine is physically and tangibly changed into the real body and blood of Jesus. And so they do it through some mystical word thing. It's like a shaman doing his thing. And so at that part of the Mass, it's about three quarters of the way in. The priest holds up the Eucharist, which is what they call the bread, and everyone is kneeling. And it seems really strange. Why is everyone kneeling? Why do they do that? Because if Jesus the King is really there, you ought to bow down. If Jesus showed up right behind me and you all saw him, you'd all fall on your faces. And I should too. But it's not. It's all make-believe. Within Roman Catholicism, all of that is make-believe. So then, kind of the last few terms. If you're not familiar with Roman Catholicism, if you're talking to someone who is, and you use the word father, or they might use the word father, that means the priest. If they are talking about the mother of God, they mean Mary, which is true, but they might be talking about her in a way that is worshiping or adoring her in a way that is really just should be held for Jesus. If they're talking about a brother or a sister, they're not talking about a fellow Christian generally. They're talking about a nun or a monk. A monk being a brother, a sister being a nun. And with that, we are out of time. Happy to take any questions afterwards, but let me pray and we'll finish.